Well, good morning, everybody. And welcome to Principal's Hour. My name's Amy Townsend. I'm one of the community and student care workers here at SMBC. And whether you're here in the room or you're tuning in online, we are so excited that you've joined us because Principal's Hour this semester is a journey. It's going to be a journey where we are in pursuit of wisdom, exploring the book of Proverbs. Today's topic, words. Words. In Luke 6, our Lord Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." I wonder what my heart is full of when I sing praises to our good God. I wonder what my heart is full of when I gush words of love to my husband or encouragement to my children. I wonder what my words are full of, what my heart is full of when I share advice to friends in need. I wonder what my heart is full of when I gossip about that person at church. I wonder what my heart is full of when my words are ignited by rage when someone cuts me off in traffic. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, for better and for worse. Today we'll be learning about the power of words. We'll be unpacking what the Bible teaches about what to say and when to say it. But the risk of today's topic is that it impacts our words and nothing else. That we just learn to say the right things at the right time. But the wisdom of Proverbs is a wisdom that needs to penetrate our hearts. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so in James, we read, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with the tongue, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness." In a moment, we're going to sing praises to God, our Father, and our words will reach his throne room. But before we do that, I think we need to take a moment of silent confession to lay at the foot of the cross the cursing, the slander, the gossip, the words that have not pleased our Father today. So let's take a moment before we sing. Father, please use our time together today to renovate our hearts, that the words we speak might be pleasing to you, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to you, our Lord and God. Fill our hearts with your wisdom, we pray, that we might fear you and love you and live in light of your wisdom all the days of our lives. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Welcome to this week's community spot. For this week, we're going to have a little bit of crowd interaction. Well, not interaction, but participation today. So if you know how to put your thumbs up and thumbs down, can you do that for me now? Thumbs up. Excellent. We're not playing heads down, thumbs up. It's okay. I've got to say, that was one of my favourite games in primary school because he was like, oh, we don't have to think. It's great. Anyway, this one's a voting game. So if you hold your hands out in front of you and I'm going to say a couple of different statements, if you agree with what I'm saying, leave your thumbs up. If you disagree, put them down. And if you kind of put them sideways and we'll see how we go. So the first one's an easy one. I love talking to strangers. If that's you, thumbs up. Love talking to strangers. Kind of others. Okay, good. There's a bit of a variety here. That's good to see. All right, the next statement. During the church service, when the service leader stops the service and says, turn to your neighbour and greet them, thumbs up, thumbs down, what do you think? There's a couple of people like, yes, this is the best. Other people are like, do not. Mark's over here trying to drill a hole through the floor. He's... Welcome to introverted academia. It's I might ask Mark up. No. Number three, statement number three. I think supper or morning tea after the church service is one of my favourite parts of being at church. That's a hard one. I'm sorry, I'm making it a hard one, aren't I? All right. We'll move on to the next one. I find it hard to meet new people. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Do you find it hard to meet new people? Is the process difficult or is it easy? All right, next question. The church I go to, I think, is an easy one to join. Interesting. And the last statement, sometimes I think outsiders might find it hard to become an inside part of our church or belong within our church. Agree? Disagree? It's interesting looking out over the sea of thumbs and see them all pointing in slightly different directions. It's great. But that means we are different as churches, aren't we? Churches are different. We are different. God has made us in these different ways for different purposes. But why was I asking these particular questions this week in our community spot? Last week, we took a look at the theme of belonging, and we noticed in our discussion last week that we belong thanks to Christ, whether we feel like it or not. There's something solid about that belonging that no matter of feelings can take away. But then we also can have a sense of belonging to place, to people, to community. So how do we go from being outside to being inside? How do we get from not belonging to belonging? There's an action that God does in bringing us to himself, but how do we join the community of believers? Today's theme is the theme of welcoming. Churches, I think, universally recognize, or most do, that welcoming is something we should do. And there are some churches that are super organized. They have military-grade precision in their welcoming programs. There's a pastor whose sole job is to make sure people are welcomed. There's teams of people who are like at the starting blocks at the beginning of the Olympic races. They are watching for strange people to walk through that door, and they will get their phone number so that by Wednesday the following week, they're going to get a text message saying, great to see you. It was great. You've got any questions? Come and ask us. Come on. Here's our membership team. Come and join our group. We've got this meeting on Tuesday nights. We have coffee, dinner together. You'll learn what it's like to be a member of our church. Military grade precision. There are some churches where welcoming is more of an organic process. There are natural welcomers in the church who will just naturally gravitate towards the people looking awkward down the back. And before they leave, those people will have introduced them to at least three or four other people so that by the time they leave, they'll know that there's more than just this one person in the church. And they'll know that there's stuff going on in the church. They'll get through the awkward and find that there's somebody who'll smile for them next week. Churches have different processes and ways of welcoming. I remember once, many years ago, as a young adult, I experienced the blessing of being welcomed in one of the most awkward ways possible. It was super fun. I was in one of those transition periods where I was moving between churches, and so I decided to go to an evening service one week, and I sneaked in down the back of the service after the first song had started so that I wouldn't have to greet anybody at the door, which was awkward. And I sat there and I watched, and it seemed like a strange place. This church had its own culture. It had its own ways of belonging. The people in the pews ahead of me would smile at each other and talk to each other as they enjoyed the service together. There was a particular way they did announcements that made it really clear that there was something in this place. that there was a group of people who cared for each other, who were part of a community together. But at the end, I disappeared really quickly. I felt it wasn't quite my place, or I was shy and I didn't feel like I could introduce myself. And as I left and walked down the path, I nearly got to the gate on the street. And there was a voice calling out behind me, "Hi, hello." And there was a sound of footsteps running down the concrete. I turned around and there she was. She was running towards me. Her hand was up in the air and she's going, "Hello, I'm here to welcome you." I was like, I almost got it. It was all sorts of awkward, super cringe, but it was absolutely glorious. Because in that moment, although I had my own introvert way of kind of trying to get away, I knew that I'd been noticed. I knew that somebody cared enough to make themselves look silly as they chased me down the street. Now, most welcomes aren't quite that awkward, but it's a great way of illustrating that there needs to be a process that takes us from not belonging to belonging. And God will call people to himself in so many different ways. We hear stories of God talking to people in dreams. We hear stories of God bringing people to himself through gifted preachers that stand in race courses or cricket stadiums and proclaim the good news of Jesus. God uses his great power and sovereignty to bring people to belong to him. But the thread running through that process is that in all of it, God chooses to use us, his people. The thread running through that process is that God uses us, his people, to take us from not belonging to belonging. He equips us to evangelize, to teach, and to disciple others to become part of God's family, to belong to the community of his people. So how does your church move someone from the not belonging to the belonging? How do you welcome your neighbor? This weekend, why not try a little thought experiment? Pretend you're visiting your own church as a stranger. What will they see as they come in the door? What kind of things will they experience as they sit through that service? And how will you chase them down the path at the end? Welcoming is the doorway to belonging.
Thanks, Kristen. One of the things I love about our SMBC community is not just the way we seek to welcome each other, but it's the diversity of our community. And in particular, on Wednesdays, we get to enjoy time together with our Bridge students. So I think we need a little like woo for. But I'm also really sad because for the next few weeks, our Bridge students won't be here at Principal's Hour. I know, because this is exciting though. They're going to be overseas on their cultural study tour where they get to, what an emotional roller coaster this is, where they get to see what God's doing across the nations, grow their love and knowledge of him and learn more about what it looks like to do ministry and mission in an overseas context. Now, while they're away, they need our prayer. Spiritual forces are at work. The evil one does not want our Bridgies to go and grow in their love and knowledge of Jesus. They need our prayer. Tani, you have been on many cultural study tours, including last year's. Tell us, please, how did you feel the power of our prayers when you were overseas last year?
Yeah, so last year we were in Southeast Asia and many of you had joined our chat and were praying for us. And very early on in the trip, Ben, our director, got very, very unwell and ended up being flown home partway through the trip. And so it was quite a scary time for him and his family as well as for us. But we just knew that we were surrounded in prayer, many people here and lots of people, friends and family. And the way that God protected Ben and looked after him and got him good treatment and he's doing well now, we praise God for that. But also just in the way that the students still had a really excellent trip. God gave us help in making some pretty big decisions. Our leader had gone and those of us that were left had to make some pretty big decisions on the ground in a hurry. But just, a real sense of peace and God's kindness and provision throughout that trip. And just knowing so many people were back here praying for that, and it was a real testimony to God faithfully answering those prayers.
Amen. Well, in light of that, thank you, Tani. Please grab your phone right now and scan the QR code on the screen and sign up to partner in the gospel with our Bridgie students. That includes the students, the staff, and the volunteers who are going overseas to learn new and exciting things about our good God. Those prayer updates will come through WhatsApp. And remember, when you do sign up for prayer things, it's good to pray. I'm guilty of that. You know, the emails, they come, you have to leave them marked as unread until you have a moment to action. But we have a moment to action right now. We're going to pray for our Bridgies and also for our broader SMBC community. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we uphold our Bridgies to you. The students, the staff, the volunteers who'll be heading overseas next week. We ask, Father, that you would protect them on their journey, that they would arrive safely and be able to fully participate in the wonderful experience ahead of them. Father, we thank you for each and every one of our Bridge students, these men and women. Thank you that you've set eternity on their hearts and have fueled in them a desire to serve you. We pray that as they meet new people and see new things and journey to new places, that you would use all of these experiences for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue in prayer for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Father, please give us right and reverent fear of you this day. Remind us of who you are. Holy, holy, holy. Remind us of what you can do, create and destroy, give and take. Remind us of how you work through love and mercy, justice and righteousness. Remind us of what you have done. Sent your Son into this world that we might be reconciled to you. Remind us of what you are yet to do. Return in glory to judge the living and the dead. Remind us of the eternity that awaits those who fear you, dwelling in your presence and your perfection to the praise of your name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, how gracious you are to provide us with wisdom. We confess that we are fools before you. So we ask humbly and boldly, as your little dependent children, please, Father, make us wise today. For the sake of Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite up Zenith, who's going to share our reflection from last week and Bible reading.
Thanks, Zenith.
Well, hello, everyone. My name's Zenith. I am a first-year student here studying in MDiv. Last week, Kirk introduced us to what Proverbs is all about, a workbook for us to grow in, to develop our skills in understanding words of insight and to train us in prudent behavior to do what is wise and just and fair. Proverbs is a workbook that is for the simple, but also for the wise. A workbook that is for all of life, as we continue to fear, to respect, to be in awe of the Lord, our omniscient creator, that we may grow in wisdom. For me, I was personally challenged to consider the ways I seek to grow in prudent behavior. I seek to be prudent in the big decisions of life, but so often I tend to ignore prudence in the small decisions. Is it really worth it to be prudent about my bedtime? Or is it really worth it to be prudent about the amount of coffees I drink in a day? That has been my prayer for myself and for all of us, that we may continue to grow in fear of the Lord all the days of our lives. May we never think that it is not worth it to be prudent. Well, today we're going to continue in our little book of life hacks. We're going to read from Proverbs 10, 10 to 14, and then 18 to 21. Proverbs 10. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Verse 18. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense.
Thank you, Zenith. Good afternoon, everyone. My name's Tim Silverman. I'm one of the lecturers in the Center for Cross-Cultural Mission, and it's a privilege to be able to reflect on this book of Proverbs with you. But I want to start by asking an unrelated question. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? Unlike Kirk, who likes watching murder mysteries, we learned last week, I'm more of a superhero movie kind of guy. And I have a group of friends that I usually go out with every time there's a new superhero movie. So the Marvel Cinematic Universe has been an absolute gift to my social life. It means I actually get out every now and then. Now, I know they're not especially good movies. I'm not much of a movie buff. But it's fun to imagine these alternate realities where superpowers just seem to pop up everywhere. And as you watch these characters, it's hard not to think, what superpower would I like to have? So I've been asking people that question over the last couple of weeks. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? It's very interesting to hear people's answers. Some people say, I'd like to be invisible, because then I could go and learn things without people knowing I'm there. I'd like to have a perfect memory so that I can remember the names of all those people and pass my exams. Many people, though, it seems, like me, would like to be able to just instantly teleport, go from one place to another. It's probably because our schedules are too full. But I must say, on the way back from Cambodia College Mission, our 25-hour journey, I thought a lot about having that superpower. That would have suited me very well. But what about you? What sort of superpower would you like? How would you use it? Today's quite a special day for my family. My daughter, our eldest daughter, turns 21. Today. And a little secret, she has a superpower. Her superpower became evident first when she was about 9 months old. As she got older, she really developed in the use of this superpower. She could control her environment with it. She could get things from across the room to move to her. She could get things to do what she wanted them to do. But it's not just Hannah that has this superpower. All my kids have this superpower. I have this superpower. And so do you. Of course, the superpower is speech. Human speech is an incredible power. Through it, we transmit not just concrete information, like some animals do, we transmit abstract thoughts. We can share our interpretation of reality, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. And we can actually take thoughts in our mind and implant them into the mind of somebody else without even picking up a scalpel. It's an incredible power. We can shape someone's view of the world, view of their experiences. We can shape someone's view of themselves, of reality. And the book of Proverbs is particularly aware of the power that words have. In the last 2 weeks, we've heard about the importance of listening to words. Derek showed us from chapter 8 that we need to pursue wisdom by listening to Lady Wisdom. She repeatedly calls for us to listen to me, listen to me. Last week, Kirk talked about how listening to Proverbs actually equips us to receive, to listen to instruction. so that we might have prudent behaviour, doing what is right and just and fair. Listening, receiving words is a core path to wisdom. But by the same token, how we transmit words is the basic way we exercise wisdom. In fact, speech is so important in the book of Proverbs. One commentator has estimated that 20% of the verses between chapters 10 and 29 relate to speech activities. And somehow we're going to cover those in the next 20 minutes. Words are powerful. We see it all through the book. We see it in those verses we had read earlier from chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." A fountain of life. Chapter 18 uses other imagery to communicate this. "From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Words have a powerful impact on the speaker. They can bring life or death. Now, it's a little ambiguous what it means to love it. Those who love it will eat its fruit. It might mean that being enamored with your own words, thinking that your speech needs to be shared with everyone at every opportunity all the time, will lead to something more like death than life. But loving the tongue may refer to being judicious with words, speaking in ways that are right and just and fair, which brings good, satisfying fruit. The words we speak powerfully impact us, but they also impact others. Words can do incredible damage, but they can also bring life. And Proverbs holds this tension together. In chapter 12, we see it, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Or even more beautifully, in chapter 16, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones." Honeycomb. It's enjoyable. It's sweet. That's what gracious words are like. But honey was also believed to be medicinal. It doesn't just make you feel good. It restores. It brings life. It brings healing. That's the power of words. Destruction or life. In 1968, Robert Rosenthal, a psychologist, wanted to do a study on the power of his words on the educational outcome of students. But interestingly, not the students that he was teaching. At the beginning of the year, he assessed a group of students and then told their teachers that a particular subgroup of these students were going to blossom in the year to come. They had all the qualities. They were going to be super good students, much better than their peers. But these students were actually just randomly selected. They had no particular qualities. But at the end of that year, when he reassessed all of the students, the ones that he said would blossom did. His words had so shaped the expectations of the teachers that those students did better. Self-fulfilling prophecy, it's called. Words have power. That's why the placebo effect works so well. If I give you a pill and say, "This is going to fix your pain," it will, to some extent. But it's also the reason why many people are haunted by the words of their parents or buoyed by the encouragement of their coach. Words have power. And so Proverbs cautions us then, in light of this, to use them very carefully. But the power of words is not the only motivation for using words carefully. It also says, as Amy reminded us earlier, our words reveal our heart. Chapter 10, verse 20, we heard it earlier. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." The hearts of the wise, it says in chapter 16, make their mouths prudent and their lips promote instruction. See, if your heart is righteous or wise, then what comes out of your mouth will reflect that. And the opposite is also true. Chapter 10, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Chapter 12, a fool's heart blurts out folly. From the perspective of Proverbs, our heart and our tongue are so intimately connected that they always go together. What you are, your character, will be evident in your words, and what you say reflects who you are. We often hear about this with regards to our politicians, don't we? When their words perhaps betray the truth of what they think. You might remember this moment, 2015, Pacific Islands Forum in Papua New Guinea. The then Prime Minister Tony Abbott was overheard having a little chat with Scott Morrison, who later became the Prime Minister, and Peter Dutton, who more recently tried to become the Prime Minister. And he was commenting on how the forum was sort of running behind schedule. Peter Dutton famously said, "Well, time doesn't mean anything when you're about to have water lapping at your door." And Tony Abbott laughed until Scott Morrison said, "There's a boom mic just above your head." When that hit the media, everybody questioned. What do these guys actually believe? Do they actually care about the people of the Pacific? Do they actually care about the impact of climate change? See, our words reflect our hearts. They reflect our character. And as we heard earlier, that's exactly what Jesus said. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words reflect what's in our hearts, which means if what's coming out of your mouth is a problem, you don't need to just think about your mouth. We need to examine our hearts. We need to come before God and see what internal work needs to be done to shape what bubbles out. So Proverbs calls us to be cautious with words because they're powerful, because they reflect our heart, but thirdly, because God cares about them. In chapter 6, there's a list of things that God hates. There are 6 things, it says, the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Do you notice that 3 of these 7 are speech activities? A lying tongue, a false witness, a person who stirs up conflict. God cares about our words because our God is a God of words. When he spoke, creation burst to life. His words are ultimately powerful. But he created us in his image and gave us a similar capacity. Our superpower of speech mirrors God's power. And when we misuse it to lie or to stir up conflict, then we grieve him. And we're working out of step with the reality that he's placed in creation and suffer the consequences for it. Those consequences come in this life, as we've seen, for the speaker, for the people they're spoken to, but they have eternal consequences as well. Going on in the passage in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned." Our words matter to God. They have real power. They reflect our hearts. So how are we going to use this superpower? We've all got it. What are we going to do with it? Well, Proverbs gives us 3 categories of advice that I want us to reflect on. 3 big ideas about how we use our words in light of their power and significance. And the first thing that Proverbs says is don't speak. Don't speak. In many situations, that's the absolute best thing to do. And I think this because from the perspective of the Proverbs, when you open your mouth, what comes out is more likely to cause problems than it is to cause healing. Because of our hearts, we're more likely to do damage than to build up. Chapter 20, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So it might be best not to speak. We saw it again there in chapter 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Chapter 11, whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. I think chapter 17 puts it best, though. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Do you want people to think that you're wise? Maybe keep your mouth shut. Or at least don't speak too quickly. A friend of our family tells us about one of the first meals that she had with her now husband's family. It was that time when, you know, she was just meeting the family and trying to make a good impression, get to know everybody. Well, somehow during the meal, the conversation turned to good names for dogs. And so they were, you know, the normal kind of names were coming out, Spot, you know, Bluey, you know, Rover, all those kinds of names. Anyway, she wanted to chime in, so she said, you could call the dog Pat. Everybody went silent. And so she thought, maybe I need to explain it. You know, like Pat the dog. Well, what she forgot was that her boyfriend's mother's name was Patricia, known as Pat to her friends. Pat was not a good name for a dog in that family. We all need to learn how to control our tongues and when holding them is actually the best thing. I think this is particularly true for those of us who have strong opinions or who are verbal processors. Chapter 18 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Now, I'm someone who has opinions, and I'm someone who likes to talk things through. And there is certainly a time for doing that. But this book cautions me about, think about who has to listen to those opinions. Who's having to absorb your verbal reflections? What impact is it having on them? It's good to process your experiences, but is this really the time to do that? Is this the place? Is this the person to do that with? What impact will your opinion have on them? Maybe it's better not to speak. I love the way we see Jesus do this on particular occasions, times that he just didn't speak. Remember when a woman caught in adultery was brought to him by the religious leaders, they wanted to ask him, okay, what should we do with this woman? How did Jesus respond? He just crouched down and started scribbling in the dirt. Now, there's all sorts of wondering about what did he scribble. They kept hounding him for an answer, but he didn't say very much. And eventually, he gave a pretty simple command. Similarly, when Jesus was arrested, when he was on trial, before the chief priests, before Pilate, before Herod, we're told numerous times that he didn't speak. He didn't answer. I think there's a particular role for silence when someone's trying to provoke us or accuse us, insult us. We need to learn how to hold our tongue. So that's the first way we manage our speech wisely, is don't speak at all. The second thing that Proverbs calls us to, though, is to know when you do speak, know what not to say. Know what not to say. Now, ironically, this is the one I have struggled with the most this week, because the book of Proverbs says so much about speech that there's an awful lot in there I had to not say in this sermon. But every preacher knows that struggle. There's always more you could say about something. What do you not say? The book of Proverbs talks about all sorts of kinds of speech that should be avoided. We should avoid bragging, flattery, nagging, answering a fool, not answering a fool. And lots of these require more reflection and consideration. They kind of, the book points us towards these practices and says, think carefully about these. But I want to focus on three things that Proverbs says we should not say. The first is, as we've already highlighted, lies. Chapter 12, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. And this seems to have especially heavy weight when it comes to testifying about somebody else. Chapter 14, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Chapter 25, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. This kind of witness is particularly important in the book of Proverbs, and it's because it has greater impact than just on the speaker and even on the one who's being spoken about. See, false witness in contexts like this actually undermine a core foundation of society, the acts of justice. I think we're being cautioned here to think very seriously about the impact of false witness on things that shape society. This is a particular concern today, I think, because of the way lying is worked out in a society where everyone has their own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth, nobody's lying. We all just have our own truth. We see that work out particularly in the polarization that results from the use of social media. If you live in this little echo chamber where everybody views truth the same as you, then that naturally pulls you apart from those who might see things differently. We need to be careful about how we articulate truth. We need to be aware that we need to speak truth. God is truth. But that also means that we need to be aware that the way we articulate truth can always be refined. See, we might be very familiar with one particular way of describing truth, but if we're not listening to people who disagree with us, I think we're actually in danger of lying. Truth matters. Speak truth. Don't speak lies. But it's interesting that truth isn't the only measure of whether something should be said. We have this little poster on our bathroom wall and have had since our kids were little. Before you speak, think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Now, there's some duplication in the terms that come after truth, aren't there? You know, something that's helpful probably is, you know, kind and etc. But what's useful about this is it forces you to get past is it true and think about what impact is it having on the person I'm speaking to. It's been a great parenting tool because it's been common, in my house at least, for someone to say something like, no, that's wrong, or but she did it first. And so we will respond, well, that may be true, but is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? In fact, this has been so effective that our kids now accuse each other. She didn't hink! Which is probably true. Truth matters, but it's not all that matters. What's the impact of your words on others? Another kind of speech that Proverbs encourages us to avoid is gossip. Chapter 11, a gossip betrays a confidence, but trustworthy person keeps a secret. Chapter 18, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, we're all at risk of gossip. It's a sort of natural human tendency. But I think as Christians, it is something we're quite aware of the danger of. We do our best to seek to avoid it. And I don't think it's a big problem in our community, praise the Lord. But I do think it's important that we know exactly what gossip is and what it's not. Talking about someone who's not present, even if you're making some judgment about their behaviour, is not always gossip. Peggy and I often speak for hours about the behaviour of our children. That's not gossip. That's parenting. You need to think seriously about what's motivating your discussion about this person. If you're just doing it for your own entertainment or the entertainment, then it is gossip. Don't do it. But in ministry, you will often need to speak about somebody else when they're not there. You'll need to consider their behaviour, their impact on the community, their impact on themselves. That's actually part of loving them. So we must be very careful about speaking to people when they're not present. But there is a role for it, in a way of serving them. A third form of speech that Proverbs warns us against his arguments. Proverbs 26, like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel, not their own. We need to avoid rushing into arguments. The world we live in exposes us to a wide range of opinions, and there's often a great tendency to react, like this cartoon. Are you coming to bed? I can't. This is important. Why? Someone is wrong on the internet. We've all been there. We've all seen that wrong thing, and the desire to want to correct them is overwhelming. Even more so when you hear it spoken from somebody's mouth. But it's moments like that that we need to pause and think. Despite the strength of my convictions, is now actually the time for me to respond? Do I need to set this person straight? Now, we don't avoid all arguments. Where an error is having a negative impact on people we love and care for, we have a responsibility to get involved. But just believing something different is not reason necessarily to speak up. We need to avoid lying, avoid gossip, avoid arguments. Again, we see our Lord Jesus doing this. In chapter 20, when the chief priests come to him and said, "By what authority are you doing this?" Did he answer them? Did he engage in an argument? No. He says, "Well, I'll ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it of a human origin?" That was wise not speaking. Knowing what not to say. But we also, of course, need to know what to say. Unsurprisingly, a core concern of the book of Proverbs is that we would speak truth. Lady Wisdom speaks truth. Our God speaks truth. And we must speak truth. Proverbs 24, an honest, truthful answer is like a kiss on the lips. Now, there are not many people that you should kiss on the lips, I suspect. But speaking truthfully is the way you can give people a metaphorical kiss, which is never awkward. Speak truth. Let what comes on your lips be truth. But again, truth is not all that matters. A truth also needs to be given at the right time. Proverbs 15, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? Is now the time to be saying that? If somebody's waiting on your response, then yes, please respond. Don't keep them waiting. But if somebody's not ready to hear your response or your advice, maybe now's not the time. Words must also be given gently. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle, soothing. Your tongue must be used gently. Not just what your words are, but how you use them is just as important. What's the impact of when and how you're saying things on the people who are listening? There's one particular type of true, gentle speech that Proverbs places a lot of weight on and encourages us to use, and that is rebuke. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Chapter 28, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Proverbs exhorts us, a loving rebuke based on truth, delivered gently at the right time, is one of the best things you can ever say to someone. When given with the right heart in the right way, God can powerfully use rebuke in the lives of the person you're speaking to. Some of you have heard this story, but when I was at university, I was a bit of a mess. I'd grown up in a Christian home and I knew the gospel. I knew what it was to be a Christian, but I just didn't really put it into practice. I'd go to Bible study one day and on the pub crawl the next, and I'd fit in perfectly with whichever group I was with. And after observing this for a little while, one of my friends came to me, took me aside and said, "If you're going to tell everyone you're a Christian, then you actually need to live like one." It was a bit of a shock. But it was exactly what I needed to hear. And it made me stop and take stock and think, yeah, is this actually true? Does this actually matter? That was a significant turning point in my life with Jesus. And a couple of years later, after God had worked a few things out in me, I expressed my great appreciation to that friend by asking her to marry me. And she said yes, which is rather good. Now, rebukes won't always work like that. Just in case you're wondering. But they are one of the best ways we can use our words. But just think about how often Jesus used rebukes. When we think about Jesus' speech, we often think about his parables. We think about him speaking to people with compassion. But he rebuked people often. He rebuked his mother when she tried to coerce him into doing something about the wine at the wedding. He often rebuked his disciples for not having enough faith. He rebuked Martha for getting upset at Mary for not getting up to help. He rebuked Peter, even when he was trying to walk on water when he started to sink. But notice also how Jesus' ministry is kind of summarized. Matthew says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in Mark, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What is a call to repent if not a rebuke? Which leads us to the best ways we can use our words. The gospel is a life-giving message. The gospel can set people free from death, from sin. The gospel can bring people to have life abundant and life eternal. But sometimes we're reluctant to use it because it includes in it this rebuke. You need to repent. You need to turn around. It's an uncomfortable thing to say, but we must be wise in how we say it. We must think carefully about how we say it, but we must say it. The tongue has the power of life and death. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. How are you going to use it? Last week, my son and I went and saw the new Superman movie. Anyone seen it? Superman has all the classic sort of superpowers. He can fly, he has super speed, super strength, he can burn things with his super eyes. Without any spoilers, though, one of the key themes that the movie explores is, but why is he doing this? What's his motivation? Is he doing it just for himself? Or is he actually seeking to serve people? To what end are you using your superpower? Are you doing it to exalt yourself or to serve the people around you? As Uncle Ben famously said to Peter Parker, who is Spider-Man, for those of you who don't know, with great power comes great responsibility. But I think Jesus actually put it better. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. May God give us wisdom.